gracious Lord, we thank you for the goodness of your word. It is so relevant. It needs not be made relevant. It doesn't need to be buttressed or supported. It simply needs to be read, to be believed, to be studied, marked, and inwardly digested, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it would be inculcated in the living of our lives. We pray that through hearing your word today, we would be drawn closer. We would see Jesus and him alone. In your holy name. Amen. I want to make a little poll, I guess. Do a little demographic. Just curious. How many of you, and of course, you're free not to respond, but I'm just curious. How many of you, on one way or the other, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, I don't even know. How many of you, in one way or the other, are on and engaged in social media? Okay. You know, we've been seeing a lot of guidelines. And do you know, and I suggest to you, that in the prophetic wisdom of Almighty God, Matthew 18 is a list of guidelines for proper behavior in social media. Through the millennia of time, our Lord spoke words that would guide, would direct how we deal on social media and in general with one another. You may remember, if you were here last week, the entirety of Matthew 18 is looking at the characteristics of God's church. We looked at the first three last week. The first one was that greatness is about being sacrificeless. He pointed an infant, one that had nothing, to do nothing, was totally dependent as the epitome of greatness. That greatness is being sacrificeless. The second thing we looked at is that legalism was a stumbling block. And then we looked at the fact that everyone mattered equally. Then we will begin in verse 15 through the end, including what Ben read through the end of Matthew 18, looking at two more of these guidelines. And the fourth one, or the first of the day, is that reconciliation is not an option. At the end of last week's reading, 15 to 20, we have what's outlined as far too often has been turned into some strategy. Some legalistic following that's about in the mid to late 70s, people sort of got on the bandwagon that every good church needed to have an elaborate church discipline process. And there were very detailed steps. And it was almost like people went out as self-appointed henchmen making citizens arrest in the name of the Almighty, and they would be brought before the tribunal of the church, and it was really an ugly thing. But the truth of the matter is that the Word of God, it never was intended as a rule book, rather as a love letter given from the heart of a compassionate God, communicating His love to us and His call that we not only love Him, but we love our neighbor as ourselves. And what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians, in that most divisive of all churches, and he says in there, and we must be reminded, if we do not have the freedom to say to a brother, I have no need of you. Solitary Christians, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer probably articulated the best, and as we know from the Word, as we understand, we cannot say, I have no need of you. We are together. We are a body of Christ. And when there's offense and when there's division, we need to understand reconciliation is not optional. It says we must, if a brother offends you, it says in verse 15, we need to go, not to string him up or her up before the court of the church, but we need to go for that one desire of bringing reconciliation. We understand from Matthew 18 We understand from a brother who experienced the end of this past week as we were praying this morning. We understand from our own life that when one has erred off, when one has stepped away, it's a tear. And properly, when parents see a child do that, there's fear and there's panic and there's this desire that we have to bring that one back, and rightfully so. Jesus would say that in the body of Christ, we need to see those sheep that wander off, those sheep that maybe are offended, those sheep that maybe we've offended against. We need to have that same desire, that same longing that something is not right until reconciliation comes back. As much as is possible, it needs to be peaceful, Paul says in relating to us. Now, when no one offends us, and I won't ask you to raise your hand if you've ever been offended, because that would be an unanimous showing. We've all been offended. We can't live where there are different opinions and different... I mean, it'd be great if all of you thought like I did. I would love that. But if I'm honest, I don't really want everyone on the road to drive like I do. I want them to drive the way I want them to at that time. I often get irritated when I see people doing what I do. Only I am allowed to drive that way or go that slow. And when we come to things as important as how does the body of Christ function, we realize there are proper ways when we're offended to respond and improper. Let me outline four improper ways to respond. And you know I like to alliterate, so they all begin with an S. The first thing is an inappropriate response is a self-centered response when you are offended. A self-centered response would be where you just walk around taking offense at everything. There's a wonderful book that I won't recommend the entirety of the author's theology, but the book is a very helpful book. It's called The Bait of Satan. And in The Bait of Satan, he outlines that the evil one can set aside Christian bodies when we walk around just so easily offended. And we take offense. We understand, I hope, in our English language, that someone can't automatically offend you. We say today, in the colloquial English, the way we use it, that offends me. But if you go back historically, even in how we speak, we spoke of it more correctly. We used to say, not that it offends me, we used to say, I take offense at that. I choose to be offended by that behavior. I personalize what you're doing. And I do that as a choice. And this self-centered response is just sort of walking around, brooding, never letting things go, always being upset because you were offended. I think the greatest character in the New Testament on this is the elder brother. You know, the story ends for us, but in that fictional parable, the story that Jesus told, you know that pain that the older brother experienced didn't end. You know, the prodigal probably had a whale of a time if he was back. The father probably continued rejoicing, and as we know human nature, I bet that elder brother went to his dying day, upset that how dare my father let that one back. It's that self-centered response. The second response that's inappropriate is the shunning response. Some denominations even make this an official part of their teaching. They talk about excommunication or shunning. And we shun someone and we totally ignore them. And while most of us don't have it as part of our official tenet, you know what it is, don't you? To see someone down the aisle of a grocery store and turn and go the other way. You know what it is to be shunned. You know what it is on social media to be blocked. You know what it is to block others. And they're shunning response to avoid or to ignore. This is not what Jesus would say is the proper response. The third inappropriate response, and probably the most prominent, is the slandering response. This is even worse than shouting. At least in shouting, you're keeping your mouth shut. In the slandering, it's like character assassination. And I will do all that I can to make sure I heap as much dirt and shame on this individual as possible. It's gossip. You know that it's done all the time on social media. But brothers and sisters, I'm going to let you in on a secret. It's even done in the church. It's even done in the church before social media. It's been in the church forever, in my experience, and you know what it goes under the guise of? Hey, I've got a prayer request I want to share with you. Let's pray with God so and so. And let me, so you can pray intelligently, let me give you all the more details. Brothers and sisters, work to God when we go back to the fact that all I need to do in prayer is call out a person's first name. I think God in His wisdom has all the details already. And so you don't need to pray intelligently. You just need to pray. You don't need to know all the facts. You just need to love. And then the final, and probably the most damning response, is what I would call the squaring. I had a stretch on this one. The squaring, but I needed to be all in. The squaring response, where I'm going to get even. I'm going to make sure it all plumbs out, squares out. I don't get angry. I get even. And this is the response that I'm going to set the record right. Unlike Joseph, that's what his brothers thought he was going to do, right? He was going to square. He was going to get even. There's a wonderful story, and I don't know if it's apocryphal or not, but it's a great story, that when Leonardo da Vinci painted The Last Supper, that he was in the midst of a quarrel with a neighboring artist that was very vicious. And one of the earlier faces that da Vinci painted on The Last Supper was the face of Judas. And he thought, you know what? I know the perfect face for Judas. And he painted a picture of his worst enemy as Jesus. Months went on and he painted and he's finishing up and he saved the most important face for last. And that was the face of Jesus Christ. But Da Vinci in this story said that he couldn't get the face of Jesus painted right. There was just something, it wasn't flowing, it wasn't working. He felt blocked to paint it. This face of Jesus, until he went back and he erased out the face of his enemy as Judas. And the point he learned is that as long as we are looking at others with hate, we can't look at Jesus Christ properly. Whether that's apocryphal or not, 1 John is not apocryphal. It's as true as eternity. And it says, how can you say you love God and hate your brother? Can't do it. So those are the inappropriate responses. The appropriate response is outlined here. The appropriate response is to go with this desire to reconcile. And like Joseph, Mary's husband, we're to do so quietly because our intention is not to humiliate. That's why it says, if someone offends you, bring reconciliation, go with the spirit of reconciliation, and talk to them privately. And it doesn't outline these airtight rules, but it says if they don't hear with that, then take a couple of respected leaders in the community, not so much to pile on shame, but to sort of let the brother know, the sister know, that all of us desire reconciliation. It's not a strategy. It's not legal steps. The church is not a business. It's a body. The church is not a formula. It's a family. And in family, we know we don't follow these airtight rules. We just bring the spirit that we want reconciliation. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. I remember working several years ago I was talking to a pastor, and he made a statement I don't care anything about the back door of the church. In other words, this first pastor's philosophy about church growth was, you just do everything you can to bring people in the front door, and he didn't really spend any time on those that were leaving. Well, it sort of struck me in that discussion, I'm more of a back door type of pastor. I figure God's going to bring whom he wants in the church in the front door. I think somewhere I read, not too many chapters ago, that Jesus said, I will build a church. But I figure God will take care of the front door. I want to make sure those back door people that are walking away, it's not because they've been hurt. It's not because they've been neglected. It's not because they've been abused. To me, our attitude should be like we read in Matthew 18, that when a sheep errs off, we don't say, thank God, great, now they're gone. We go with a heart that breaks, not because we're better than they are, but because the body is to be one, and we're family. And so, it doesn't always work, but you know what we do when it doesn't work? The text tells us in Matthew 18, we treat them as a Gentile tax collector. But let me explore that more. What did Jesus do with Gentiles and tax collectors? He ate with them. He was friends with them. That's why he was criticized. So even when reconciliation doesn't work, we don't kick them to the curb. We do what we would do to Gentiles and tax collectors. We're friendly with them. We preach the gospel to them. We desire for them to come into the fold. Do you follow this? It's not a punishment. It's an understanding that this brother, this sister needs even more gospel love than them. Even more good news communicated to them. Would to God and love our Savior, we would be known individually and in the church of friends of sinners, friends of strayers, friend of all those who need to hear the good news and the love of Jesus Christ. And then the final thing will be read today. In this church that Jesus intends, forgiveness reigns above all else. We are here because we have been forgiven. You are sitting here because you have been forgiven. You showing up on Sunday morning is communicating to the whole world, not that you're better than the rest of society, but we come together and we confess. What's the first thing we do in worship after we gather in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What's the very first thing we do? We confess. We confess. We're here because we've all been forgiven. And we stay here, if you'll allow me to say it, because we give to others what we've been given. As Peter said to Peter and John when they were going into the temple in the early chapters of Acts, I don't have silver and gold to give to you, but I will give you what I have been given, and that's forgiveness. How dare we withhold giving forgiveness to others? We have a great example of that through history. Joseph is a great example of that. When he had the opportunity to get back, even restore, rule it over, and pay back, he chose not to. We have some modern examples of that. One that I really appreciate was a German who was taken hostage, treated terribly. You may know his name, Martin Niemöller. And he endured that. Victor Frankl was another. They endured this, but they understood that to not forgive another is to drink poison and hope that the other dies. They understood that forgiveness is not something that we give to the other. It's a gift that we give to ourselves to allow us to walk in the joy of the Lord, to understand that we've been forgiven. How could we not forgive others? And Niemöller wrote in one of his journal entries, and I think this is powerful. Please listen carefully, because this is good words. God is not the enemy of his enemies. That's not just a cute saying, it's a theological truth. God is not the enemy of his enemies. What did God do for his enemies? He died. While we were yet sinners, God died for us. God is not the enemy of his enemies. He laid down his life so that all his enemies would be his friends through Christ Jesus. But we're bound together in his forgiveness. We're bound together as forgiveness. And because of that, we're at the beginning again of Matthew 18. Once we're free from this need of causing division, once we're free from having anything other than forgiveness being that which we breathe, that which we exhale and inhale, once we're free from that, once we're walking in that, we become like children. We become joyous. We become trusting, because like Joseph, we know that my daddy is stronger than any circumstance. Like Joseph, I can confess, I don't care what others that offended me meant to do, they're not in charge of the world. My father. So we can be trusting. We can be joyous, because I know I have a dad. I have, if you allow me to say, a mother that will show me all sorts of love, who will chase me down to the nth degree, who won't let me stray off, who will come and bring me back into the fold. Therefore, I can be joyous. I can be carefree. For I know that the living of life, the maintaining of the church, and the course of the universe is not up to me. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it free? It all goes back to the first commandment, doesn't it? I can't judge. I can't worry. I can't manipulate or control. Because there is a God. And thank God, it ain't made me. Brothers and sisters, let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let us confess together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is good and joyful to sing your praise, God of Moses and Miriam, for you are majestic in holiness. Awesome, wonder, and glorious in power. You rejoice when all you have made, and you have created all things to bring out your joy. And your children were shackled in Pharaoh's place. You heard their cries, divided the waters of the sea, and as in the past, believed them to freedom on dry ground. When your people were captive to the bondage of sin, you sent your Son, full of your forgiving mercy, to release us and send us to share with others. Grace we have ourselves to seek, and so we give you thanks and extol your holy name, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, as we join the ascending hymn.
Holy. God of time and light, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Delivering God, through your Son's dying and rising, you have released us from the debt of sin into the company of the forgiven. Sanctify us who share this meal to be a sign of jubilee hope in your freeing, redeeming, life-giving promise of Jesus Christ. Send your Spirit upon this bread and this cup of blessing to be for us the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again."
God's mercy shaped the church to embody the forgiveness you made possible in Christ. Have compassion upon your sons and daughters who suffer the isolation and shame of this place. Give courage and conviction to any who find it difficult to forgive a brother or sister from the heart. And console your children who sleep or come to sleep around you. Bring your kingdom near in every place where financial debt weighs down nation or household. Rise from the original life, that heralding your emancipation and proclaiming your liberation together with your people of every age. May we bound to you forever in one perfect freedom, everlasting God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gift of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, this is the second time in Matthew's Gospel where he speaks of offense between brothers and sisters. The first time is in the context of the Eucharist. The first time is in Matthew 5, where he says, if you're going to the temple, if you're going to the altar, you're coming to the table, and you remember that there's disunity. You remember that there's ought. You remember that there's offense, lack of forgiveness. Again, on your part, stop what you're doing. Go and pursue reconciliation and come back. For he understood that we cannot say we love God if we have ought with our neighbor, our brother and sister in Christ. So I would invite you, since we're using the small cup, you're not going to come forward and receive. But if you were coming up forward to receive, I would say use this word picture. If you're clinging on to a hatred, you're clinging on to an offense, you're clinging on to something where forgiveness is not there, you're not to release that. The root of the word forgiveness in the Greek is to release, to let go. To let go that thought you have, that thought I have in our sinfulness, that we're entitled to hold on. Brothers and sisters, you pay a big price for that belief of entitlement. Release, forgive, free, and then receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. For I offer you that as a called minister of the gospel. This is not the world table. It's not the table of any particular church or this particular church. It's the Lord's table. And therefore, as one called by Him, I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come, to receive, to praise Him, to receive that forgiveness of our soul that is found in the shedding of His blood, the giving of His body, for this is the gospel. I'd ask you to take your small bread. This is the very body of Christ, the bread of heaven. Partake together. Amen. This is the fruit of the vine, but for us, it is the source of all life. As from the side of our Savior, water and blood, flows free out of love given for us. The blood of the new covenant, drink ye all of it.
Our gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We pray that having received, that we truly have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Now may we be those set out to tell the world the good that is, inviting all to come. Borrowing none, inviting all to see that the Lord is good. In Christ Jesus. Amen. God be with you till we meet again.
Amen.